In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, in the Orthodox Church, we read the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, biblical parables are interesting, right? Because there's one thing about biblical parables that we might notice when reading them. It's that generally they don't just leave us with, you know, a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling after hearing them. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, right? Oftentimes, our mind wants us to cut off the parable at the part where the father, throws a great big party for the prodigal son, and everyone's hugging and embracing, and everything's good, and there's a happy ending, right? That's where we want to end it. That's not where Jesus ends the parable. Instead, the parable ends with the father's older son angry and arguing with his father about why he has never done the same for him, even though he had been faithful with his father for much longer and had never transgressed his commandments. The parable ends with the father's response. And even though it's a beautiful response, it doesn't give us any closure in the story. It leaves us a bit uneasy. It leaves us a bit uncomfortable. It's not the warm, you know, fuzzy Disney ending we have so, you know, grown accustomed to getting nowadays. And the same thing goes for the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, right? Doesn't end with, you know, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and he's happy and everyone's happy and that's the end of it. No, it ends with a warning. It ends with Christ saying through Abraham, if your brothers do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if Lazarus should rise from the dead. And, you know, warn them about the fate that awaits everyone, you know, who's not charitable. So it again leaves us a bit uneasy. And it should, unless we are, you know, completely and totally numb to our consciences, you know, this warning should leave us a bit uneasy. You know, how can it not? On the one hand, we have Lazarus, right? He's full of sores. He simply desires to want to be fed, you know, that which fell from the rich man's table, you know, like some dog, right? And then we have the rich man, clothed like a king in purple, who feasted sumptuously every day. Two men who could have not been any more different, but also two men who aren't what they appear to be, right? You know, a great writer and preacher on the scriptures, St. Nikolai Velimirovich, he notes that, you know, in his commentary on this passage, he notes that both Lazarus and the rich man aren't who they think they are. In fact, they're the exact opposite of what they appear to be. Paradoxically, Lazarus is actually the truly rich man, right? While the rich man is actually, in his spirit, Lazarus, okay? So while the external appearance of Lazarus is full of sores, you know, Lazarus is diseased, his soul, his inward being is clothed in purple, you know, which signifies royalty, and his soul feasts sumptuously on truth and virtue and wisdom. The parable itself doesn't go into the details about Lazarus's whole life, but we can get a glimpse into Lazarus's virtue, his goodness, his humility, and the fact that he doesn't even ask the rich man for food from his table, right? He doesn't do this. Instead, he simply waits with patience and long-suffering to partake of whatever falls indiscriminately from the table. This is the ultimate form of total and complete humility. On the other side, you know, while external indicators point towards the rich man as someone who is well-liked, a kingly-like figure, right? His lack of charity, his lack of love, his daily feasting at the expense of the poor in Lazarus indicate otherwise. So he is, in fact, the one that is inwardly full of sores and diseased. And just as the rich man overlooked Lazarus in his own life, so too does God overlook the rich man in his life after death. Notice how the rich man is given no name. He is not named in God's book of eternal life. Instead, you know, he through his own actions has been blotted out of the book of life. And instead, it's the righteous, you know, whose names are written in the book in heaven, as Luke 10 says. And this is the same book of life that we see in Revelation as well, right? Which belongs to the Lamb of God. So to not be named is one of the most dehumanizing things that can happen to an individual. This is partially what is happening here with the rich man. Just as he refused to aid Lazarus, refused even to acknowledge him, so too does God refuse to acknowledge the rich man. And, you know, the same could be said for, you know, any other, you know, individual, in Scripture. Look at Judas, for example, right? Judas, I believe, is only mentioned once by name by Christ in the New Testament. And it's just as Judas is betraying Christ. Jesus asks him, Judas, He asks him if he is betraying the Son of Man, and he calls him by name, as if to give Judas one final opportunity for repentance by calling him out by his name. You know, one final opportunity to at least confess to what he's doing and perhaps receive some form of forgiveness. This is the only time that Jesus calls Judas by name. Aside from this, Judas is called the son of perdition by Jesus, the son of destruction in the Gospel of John before his betrayal. So Judas too loses his name. He was no longer a son of God, whose name was written in the book of eternal life, but a son of destruction, a son of perdition, as is the unnamed rich man in this example. But this isn't even necessarily the moral of today's story. The story, you know, isn't just diluted down to, you know, rich man good, poor man bad. That's oftentimes how we read it, right? Or the fact that you just want to be named by God. That's sort of how we simplify it. Just as, you know, the story of the prodigal son isn't just about the prodigal son, right? It's just as much about his father and the other brother as it is about him, the prodigal son. Being rich, being poor are not vices and virtues in and of themselves. They're states of being. And it's rather what we do in these states of being that informs whether or not we're truly Christian. As it is said, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, that's, we always mess that phrase up. The love of money is the root of all evil. If being wealthy was inherently evil, you know, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Joseph the son of Jacob, right, even Job, and countless saints throughout history would be in a lot of trouble. It's rather trusting in that wealth over God and what one does with that wealth that is part of the issue in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But that's a sermon for another day. Instead, this parable takes a very strange turn in the dialogue between the rich man and Abraham, where the rich man pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house and to his brethren so that he may testify or witness to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. To which Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." To which the rich man replies, "Nay, father, Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham says back, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." End of parable. That's the ending. It's a very odd ending indeed, right? And it's a hard ending because in essence, Christ, through Abraham, is saying that what Moses gave in the law and what the prophets gave in their writings and witnesses and prophecies, that these things were sufficient to convince the Israelites not only that Jesus is the Messiah, but also that, you know, charity, love of neighbor, mercy, justice, righteousness are to be taken seriously. That these things are the law, the canon by which the Israelites were to live their lives. And this goes for us as well, right? We have been given copious examples from scriptures and the writings of the church fathers and from the lives of the saints as, you know, to our calling as Christians. We know for the most part what to do and why we do it. We know. But like Jesus, you know, tells the disciples in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if this is us, if we find ourselves with this sort of, you know, cognitive dissonance between knowing what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians, we constantly find ourselves coming up short, that's all right. We all end up coming up short. And besides, we can't do it by ourselves anyway. But what this also means is that we need to understand our proper place in our lives in Christ. We have to understand that we cannot plug our ears or pretend that those who come to us in need simply don't exist. And I'm not speaking specifically just about the materially poor here, right? Although they certainly should be at the top of our list, you know, especially as we approach the Nativity fast. But I'm also speaking about the spiritually destitute. There's one thing, you know, I hear over and over again from converts to the Orthodox Church. It's that the church is an infinite fountain of wisdom. An infinite fountain of wisdom. There are always things to learn, always mysteries that are constantly being further and further explored, always beauty to be contemplated. In short, the church has unimaginable spiritual wealth because the church is none other than the body of Christ. And a lot of us, you know, are comfortable, very comfortable, feasting sumptuously on the church's mysteries and her wisdom. For most part, this is good, but I want to say two things when it comes to this. First, know that, you know, to much that is given, much will be required or demanded, right? as Christ says in Luke. So know that, you know, the greater knowledge that we have of God's mysteries, the more responsibility we have for them, and the less excuse we have before God. So lesson one, take it slow, right? We have our entire lives. Take it slow. And second, that to simply feast off the church's wisdom and mysteries and to not even give the scraps to those who are searching for even a scrap of truth, a scrap of wisdom, is to mimic the rich man. That doesn't mean, you know, we have to go whole hog with people. We don't have to, you know, start talking to, inquirers and people who are interested about the Philokalia or the energy's essence distinctions or the mysteries of the Trinity, right? Some things can be left and we can wait on them. There's a proper time for everything. But what it does mean is that we can't simply ignore the outside world and shut ourselves off in our ivory castles or in this church building and pretend like we don't hear what's going on outside. The world outside is starved for fulfillment, for completeness, and people aren't finding it, you know, in the traditional denominations that they grew up in or the religious groups that they grew up in. So instead, they're turning to other things, right, to see if they can be filled up, made perfect, made complete. The whole thing is like one big experiment to see where we can find pure, unadulterated truth, where we can find true fulfillment. And for a while, you know, we thought it was religion, or at least people did. And then in the 20th century, in the 21st century, everyone thought it was science, right? But then, you know, if you go ask, you know, your local theoretical physicist, he'll even say, or she'll even say that there's a faith component to that, you know, or to quantum mechanics, right? So that sort of died out with the whole new atheist movement and the Richard Dawkinses of the world. It kind of just died out. But what's taking its place is essentially just hedonism, right? It's essentially just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's rather nihilistic. So the prevailing culture is even in a worse condition than Lazarus. Lazarus at least had, you know, the virtues of steadfastness and patience and humility. So the world is starved. People are starved, and they don't even know it because they keep, you know, throwing on themselves more and more external things, streams of food, entertainment, shopping, and so on. It's always meant to fill what is lacking. But we always have to keep buying these new things because everything on this earth is dying and rotting away. And so we need to go into this world with this mindset. The world is spiritually impoverished, and we have been given the path that leads to the riches of heaven. God willing, we even partake of some of these riches here on earth. And we can give others a taste of these riches. We can, by God's grace, at least, you know, even show them the path that leads to it. This is the deposit of what we've been given as Orthodox Christians. And it's a tall order, but it begins with one simple phrase: come and see. You know, come and see why we are the way we are. Come and see, you know, why we eat quinoa on Wednesdays and Fridays in our cubicles instead of, you know, Big Macs with those we work with, right? Come and see why we have little icons in our cubicles of people who have been dead for 1,300 years that we kiss. And everyone thinks it's weird, but, you know, come and see. It's an invitation. It's a window into our lives. Come and see. This is the ultimate form of charity. It's the ultimate form of love. As Christians, we are called to be the light of the world. The church is a city set upon the hill that cannot be hidden. And it also helps, you know, that Holy Ascension is literally on a hill, right? It's literally built into the side of a hill. And has a really nice shiny dome that you can even see from Sooner Road from like a mile away. It's literally an icon of that. So we as Orthodox Christians have been given so much. It's not simply for our own sake, but it's for the life of the world and its salvation. So may we take this parable to heart. Parables aren't simply nice stories. They are first and foremost moments of teaching and instruction and sometimes warning. And may we not be like the rich man who squanders his wealth by only fulfilling his own needs, but give to the Lazaruses of the world. Not only our material wealth, but our spiritual wealth, so that may we recline in the bosom of Abraham along with all the saints, beginning in this world and in the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.